Here we are in the middle round, so to speak, of our series called Seven, where we're walking through Jesus's seven letters to the church in Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3. All right, so you have the resurrected Jesus. He has appeared to John, the last living disciple, and he gives him a revelation. He says, hey, John, I need you to write this down. I need you to dictate and deliver seven letters to the seven churches. And this idea of seven churches, there were a lot of churches that were around here, but he does seven letters to seven churches because seven is the number of completion. So this letters, they're relevant to all churches throughout all history. They're very relevant to us in today. We need them just like they needed them 2,000 years ago. And we need these love letters from Jesus. And you might say, love letters doesn't feel like love to me if you've been here a few weeks. These are love letters. They're called tough love, all right? And that's what we're doing. We've walked through the church in Ephesus. Watch the letter in the church in Smyrna, and we've looked at the letter to the church in Pergamum. If you've not been a part of that with us, we encourage you to go back on the app to read and write those things together. Be with us, because these letters are meant to be studied. They're tethered together. So go back on the app and catch up. But today we're going to be looking at the church in Thyatira. Many of you are like, okay, how do you pronounce that? Thyatira. And we're going to look at that city, the church, and the letter that he has for them. The city of Thyatira, to set up some context today, is about 40 miles southeast of Pergamum. And it is we don't really know where the church, who started the church in Thyatira. We don't know with clarity there, but I would be willing to bet, I think it's safe to infer that a woman named Lydia would have been instrumental in the building of that church. Paul had his second missionary journey to Philippi, and when he was there, he encountered a woman named Lydia who was from Thyatira, who was a seller of purple goods. He shared the gospel with her. She was one of the very first converts there in the city of Thyatira. And then she would have gone home probably to go share the gospel back in her city of Thyatira. And her family came to faith. And very soon after, the church in Thyatira was probably born there from Lydia. All right, so we learned a couple lessons about that really quickly. One is God has always used faithful women in the building of his church, always. Same rank, different roles as women, but equally precious in the sight of God and building his kingdom. And we will always be a church that values women's roles in the church. All right, it's the first lesson. The second one is this, is that you never know what's going to happen when you share the gospel. It never impacts just the one person. It can impact a family, the next generation of grandchildren, children. It can impact the church. It can impact the city and hopefully impact the world. Don't forget the Who's Your One gospel campaign that we're kind of doing here. Share the gospel because you never know what's going to happen. All right, now back to the city of Thyatira here. This was a small, unimportant manufacturing town. It, of all the cities that we've read about so far in all of these letters, it was the least important, least valuable, least desirable city of all of them. And yet, the church there got the longest letter of all of them. All right, so it's a small podunk town there, a manufacturing city that was known for their metals and fabrics. All right, so they would make metals in factories there that were used as the weapons of war. They would build weapons off the manufacturing. But they also used a purple dye that was used in the fabric. So this was a manufacturing town, blue collar, hardworking people. All right, and if you were you worked as a citizen, which pretty much every citizen in Thyatira worked here, you were a part of what was called a trade guild, or we would call that a labor union. All right, you would be a part of that, because if you weren't a part of that trade union there, you basically didn't eat. You had to do everything that they did. It was a part of your life to be a part of the trade guild. If you didn't, you wouldn't feed your family. There was no livelihood for you. Now, that created a problem, though, for all who were followers of Jesus in Thyatira because of this very reason. The trade guilds of these manufacturing plants, they would get together seasonally and also regularly. They would get together in temples to false gods of Apollo and Diana. They would get together in these temples, and they would sacrifice food and make sacrifices to all of the false pagan gods there, Zeus, Apollo, all these things. And then what they begin to do is they begin to practice worship through temple prostitution. Like, that's what they did as you were there. So if you were part of the trade guild, if you did not participate in those feasts, those spiritual and physical orgies that happened there, you would lose your job. You would be cast out of there. And there was no food stamps. There was no government support. You were going to be dumpster diving for your food. So to be a part of the guild was almost a necessity of life. But then the Christian would have to face a great, great tribulation or problem. What am I going to do in the midst of this, right? Well, that is the backdrop of the letter that Jesus writes to the church here. That's what we're going to see here. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the text here this morning. Lord, as we open up your word, we need ears to hear your truth. We cannot do it without you. We never could. We don't have a right and a claim to your ear in prayer if it were not for Jesus Christ. For that, we approach you this morning with also great humility and reverence, but also a confidence in you that you can use this to change our lives, to make us look more like Christ, and to bring some into salvation here today. Father, would you just use it however you see fit, and may I be faithful to preach the word for what it is and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at this together, and we'll see this in verse 18 is where we'll begin, and we'll break it down. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So to the angel of the church, we know that's the pastor of the church. He writes and he addresses himself as the writer of the letter. And that's important to remember here. This is not John's words. John inked it down, but Jesus is saying the words, these are my words. I'm the author of this. Pay attention, church in Thyatira. These are my words. But then he says, the Son of God. Why is that important here? Here's the reason why. One of the gods that was worshipped in Thyatira was Apollo, who was the son of Zeus, who they thought was God. So Jesus is simply saying here, not Apollo, not Zeus. I am the Son of God. I'm the only Son of God, the only one true God, the Son of God. So then he describes himself, who says he has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. His eyes like a flame of fire, meaning this is speaking to the omniscience of Jesus, that he searches mind and heart. He not only knows what we do at all times, he knows why we do it. He sees through every individual, and he sees through every single church he knows with eyes like a flame of fire. That's a sobering thought, because no matter what we think our church looks like, no matter what we think our lives look like, all that really matters is what the one who has the eyes of the flame of fire sees when he looks upon us. It is a sobering thought. But then he goes on to say that his feet are like burnished bronze. Remember, I told you in the city of Thyatira, they made weapons of war and used burnished bronze. So they would have gotten this. And these feet, these beautiful feet of Jesus Christ, he is coming to war against his enemies in the church in Thyatira. All those who stand in opposition to Jesus and his teaching, he's coming to war against them. Now, he would have gotten their attention by using those terms to call himself out. He should be getting our attention, and therefore we can proceed with the word here in verse 19. He's got his evaluation, some good, some bad. He begins with the good. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Now, let's stop there, because this sounds a lot of bit like the church in Ephesus. It says, I know your works, your service, your faithful endurance, your patience. Sounds a lot like the church in Ephesus, right? But they even possessed something that Ephesus lacked. Remember what Ephesus lacked? They lacked love, right? He says, now you've even got love. You even have something that Ephesus didn't have. Now, let's do something for a moment. Let's put on our sanctified imaginations and put on a virtual tour of the church in Thyatira, all right? We pull up in the parking lot. It's packed, man. People are coming there. It's thriving church, going good. It's raining that day. You open your car door, and you're immediately met with someone with an umbrella standing over top of you. Good morning. And they not only have joy in their heart, it's on their face, too. You know what I mean? Like, there's two things. I got joy in my heart. Well, you need to tell it to your face, right? They have both. These people love the fact that you're here. Good morning. Great to see you. Walk you into the church. You come through the double doors. You're once again greeted. More hospitality. You walk in. It's just, I feel so welcomed here. You walk in and everybody's abuzz, serving one another. They are literally outdoing each other in good works. There's not three people doing all the church's ministry. All these people are serving and they're doing things and they're growing and they're just pouring out their life for one another, and you just begin to feel this might be home. And you continue to go through there, and as you see them serving each other, you see that they're not all consuming, they're contributing, they're not fans watching the game from the sideline. They are working hard. And it even says that their latter works exceeded the first. Now, what that means is they were growing in their works. They weren't doing the same stagnant thing that they had been doing for years in the church. They were growing. Their last works were exceeding the first. And you go around even more and you see, hey, this is not just a Sunday Christianity. This is beyond Sunday Christianity. They're meeting in life groups. They're loving one another. They're eating together. They're just encouraging one another. This church is looking pretty good, right? They're getting a great commendation from Jesus because of their serving of the church. They're in life groups together. They're loving one another. Could Jesus give you that same commendation? I see a lot of people that serve every single week. I love that we have a church of people that get serving. But I am selfishly want all Christians in this church to get the commendation from Jesus Christ. Are you serving? Are you a part of a life group? Are you serving your local city and ministries outside these walls? Connect card. That's why it's here, not for a ritual that we do every week. It's for the Lord to prompt you to do things. Step into that. I hope maybe you'll do that here at our church. So right now, as I said, this church is awesome. It's looking great. Give me the Connect card. I'm checking boxes for this. I want my kids here. Where's the membership class? Let's go. So what in the world could Jesus have against a church like this? They love one another. They love Jesus, working hard, patience, endurance, serving hard. What in the world could he have against them? Let's read. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So Jesus said, you have a lot of things going for you, but I have this one thing against you. You tolerate this woman, Jezebel. You're tolerant. He accuses them of being tolerant. Now, wait just a minute, because I thought we were supposed to be tolerant people. Doesn't post-Christian America tell us that we are too intolerant? Oh, Christians, you're so closed-minded. Bigots, you are so intolerant. Going around telling people that Jesus is the only way to God, that any sex outside of marriage is against the word of God. You are so intolerant. Christians, you need to be more tolerant. That's the message that we get outside of the world. And yet here, Jesus accuses them of being tolerant. So we have to do something with that. We've got to rectify those two things and see what this idea, this buzzword called tolerance that is ever present in our world, right? That's a buzzword. It's been that way for a year. We have to do some work here and unpack this. Let me give you a Google definition of the word tolerance first. Google says this is the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinions or behaviors that one does not agree with. So I think it's a good definition. So there is a good form of tolerance, is where I'm kind of getting. There is a tolerance that we should have in our varying opinions. We should have great tolerance towards one another. I hope that you are very tolerant of sometimes my long-winded sermons, tolerant of some of the words that come out of my mouth that just blurt out. I stick my foot in my mouth sometimes. Tolerate my opinion of Alabama football. I've made that quite known at our church. I hope you tolerate those things. I'm glad that we tolerate, that our country tolerates the freedom of religion, right? Don't you love that? That it's not mandated that we have to practice a certain religion here? I love social tolerance. Paul, in the New Testament, talks a lot about us tolerating each other's individual conscience on things called gospel freedoms. Hey, you're supposed to tolerate people's different views of food. If it's either you're a vegetarian, you're not a vegetarian. Alcohol, some people are moderationists, some people are abolitionists, they don't want to drink at all. Tolerate one another. Have freedom in those opinions, right? The preferences of church and singing and songs and how we dress. There's a lot of things that we should tolerate with one another because they're not gospel, right? We're not supposed to do those things. So there is a good kind of tolerance that we are called to have. We should be tolerant of some things as Christians. But the world says that we are to be tolerant of all things because that is what love is. Isn't that what the message they say? To love someone is to be tolerant of all behaviors. There's no way in the world that that's absolutely true. How in the world did we come up with this idea that unconditional affirmation, unconditional excessive tolerance equated to love? Of all beliefs and all behaviors, it doesn't matter what you do, we just simply tolerate it. If you're a parent in the room, you know that's a lie, right? If you're a parent that tolerates all the behaviors of your children, you're a bad parent. Your kid comes down from downstairs and like, hey, I'm going to take a bath. And you're like, great, I'm glad. And they say, with a toaster. You don't respond by saying, to each his own. you do what makes you happy. You don't do that, right? If your kid comes in from the backyard, they've been playing outside, they come in with a rattlesnake and throw it on the floor. You don't say, whatever you think is right, buddy. You just do that, right? No, he's in grave danger. And what do? We don't tolerate things that are harmful, that are hateful, that will be destructive to us, right? And that's actually loving. To tolerate those things is unloving, right? That's unfaithful to our kids. So clearly there is a form of tolerance that is good for us, but then there's a tolerance that is bad. This is the kind of tolerance that Jesus is condemning the church in Thyatira for. Christians cannot tolerate all things because God does not tolerate all things. He condemns the church in Thyatira because of this specific reason. They tolerated a woman named Jezebel who was a false teacher, and because they tolerated her false teaching, they ended up tolerating sexual immorality and idolatry, which are two common themes we've seen in every single one of these letters, right? That was the accusation. They were too tolerant. First, it was the accusation, like I said, of this woman named Jezebel. We have to know who Jezebel is. First of all, that was not her name, her actual name. We don't know what it was. But she was a woman within the church who was a self-professed prophetess, meaning the church didn't say, you have the gift of prophecy, you're a prophet. No, she said, I'm a prophetess. Like she proclaimed it on herself, and she began to walk around teaching heresy and false teaching to the people in the church. And Jesus says, this Jezebel, her name, once again, wasn't Jezebel, but she was acting like the Jezebel in the Old Testament. Her story began in the book of 1 Kings. This was a bad, bad woman, all right? She married a wimpish king, Ahab. Like, he was just wimpish all over the place. His leadership credentials were in Jezebel's purse. She was really leading the marriage, and because she was leading the marriage, she ended up greatly influencing Israel, right? You see how that kind of works? And she led Israel, and Ahab led Israel to very, very dark days. Jezebel killed many, many of God's prophets. She killed one because she wanted his vineyard. I want your vineyard, I'm going to kill you. She led Israel to practice the worship of Baal and sexual indulgence. So she led Israel down dark, dark days. Because she did those things, she was punished. She was pushed out of a window. She was trampled by horses, and she was eaten by dogs. That's how her life ended. Bad, bad lady. This is why, down in our preschool hall this morning, there's no little princesses named Jezebel. You don't name your daughter Jezebel. You name your cat Jezebel. Hey, remember when I said tolerate other people's opinions? There you go. All right. So this is what's happening. Jesus is saying, hey, you got a woman like this Jezebel in the church, and you are just tolerating her. What are you doing? She's preaching false teaching to my people, and it's leading you astray, and he would not tolerate it. Now, remember for just a moment, you think about why they fell prey to this false teaching. Sounds like an awesome church, right? But how are they falling prey to some woman coming around here telling all these nonsense and lies? Man, remember the church in Ephesus? They had informed minds, but cold, refrigerated hearts. Remember that? They lost their first love. Now you have the inverse here in Thyatira. They had inflamed hearts with great love, but they had uninformed minds. They didn't know doctrine. They didn't know theology. They didn't know their Bibles. And because they did not study the deep things of God, because they stayed in the shallows of the scripture, they could not hear false teaching and discern it and spit it out. They stayed in the shallows. And it was devastating. You think about this for just a moment. Some of you have small children and you're doing this now. Some of you did it when you were little. But you remember those plastic Walmart pools you put in your yard? All right, you get it out and you throw a baby in there, and it is glorious to the baby, right? It is so cool. They're splashing around. They got all this room to move. It's completely appropriate for a toddler to be in a Walmart yard pool, right? It's cool. You know what's not cool? Is if a 6'3" man is sitting in that pool. Like, there's nothing cool about that. It's warmer in that pool. You know what I mean? The neighbors are probably going to report you for playing in the pool by yourself. It's just something's not right with that, right? This is the same thing that's happening here. Christians, we have to be people that get out of the kiddie pool of our faith. To get out of the kiddie pool, shallows of scripture, and dive into the deep things of God while informing and indoctrinating our minds, creating inflamed hearts. And it is the responsibility, it is the duty of all Christians to study doctrine and to study theology. Don't ever buy the lie that that's for preachers and pastors and seminary students. It's for all of the people, God. It's freely given. That's why the Bible's been translated into the language that you can understand, so that we would all have access to the embarrassing riches that we have to study God. They're everywhere. And if we can study the deep things of God, we can spot false teaching and we can spit it out. We will not fall prey to the nonsense that we hear outside our walls. Now, I don't think we have a prophetess here at the Creek named Jezebel. I really don't think we do. But I will tell you this, there are Jezebels all over the place in Christian culture, both male and female, that want to get into your mind to preach a different gospel to you, and you have got to be able to discern it. The only way that you do that is through studying doctrine. Now, the result of this church in Thyatira, their bad doctrine led to bad behavior. Now, you can certainly have good doctrine and still have bad behavior, but you cannot have good godly behavior if you have bad doctrine. That's what happened. They begin to have no doctrine, bad theology here, and their behavior began to fall into Jezebel's teaching, which was the practice of sexual immorality and the practice of idolatry. Do you remember back early when I set up the scene of what happened in the trade guilds? If you were a citizen and employee of the trade guilds, you would have to partake in their feast, right? Well, now what's happened here, she gets in there and starts to preach this message of, it's okay, church. It's not going to hurt you. You can just do those things. You can just compromise. Jesus didn't really know it was going to be that hard for you to walk with him. So it's okay to compromise. You can pray to Zeus. You can pray to Apollo. You can do that and still worship Jesus as well. You can love God and then sacrifice a cow to Buddha. That was the message that she was preaching to that church, that they could syncretize their faith with Jesus and secular world. This was the teaching of the church. Now, I'm going to try to do this. This is an imperfect illustration, all right? So track with me. Imagine Smyrna, Tennessee. Only place to work in the entire city is Nissan. All right, and you're a part of Nissan, and you have to be a part of the union. If you're not part of the union, you are going to probably lose your job, lose your power, lose your livelihood, all of those kind of very things. So you're like, okay, it's the only place to get a job. I'm going there. I'm a Christian. I'm going to participate. And then every single week or seasonally, what Nissan would do, and please, I'm not bashing Nissan. I'm just using an example because of the plant. That every single week or so, they rent out the Buddhist temple on Old Nashville Highway. And you go down there, and that's where they're going to have a meet, and a seasonal fest. And they're going to have this party. They're going to eat a feast. And they get together, and they sit down, and they bring out this massive filet that they are offering up to Buddha. We love you, Buddha. And thank you for this great filet in Buddha's name. Amen. And you're sitting there, and in your own mind, you're sitting there saying, well, I'll just do my little Christian prayer. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm doing devotion to my God. You're doing that thing, the prayer ends, and all of a sudden, these women come out from the temple, and you were expected to have sex with them. And if you didn't, you get fired. You get outed. You're an outcast. You lose your livelihood. You can't feed your family. What do you do in that moment? Do you compromise your faith, or do you stay firm and steadfast with Jesus? Now, that's not a reality for most of you if you go back to work tomorrow, right? You're not facing that situation. However, you do face, as I face, the same temptation that these Christians in Thyatira faced to separate your spiritual lives from your secular lives, to syncretize your faith in Jesus with the practices of the world. We face the very same struggles that they have. This idea, the lies that Jezebel preached, told these very things. And it's okay that I can have sex with whoever I want to, however I want to, and then get up and sing it as well on Sunday. I can watch porn all week long and then still say that I'm faithful to my wife. I can get drunk on Saturday night and turn around and get drunk on grace on Sunday. I can literally worship Jesus in this compartment and then still look like the world and do the things that they do over here in this compartment. That was the lie of Jezebel and her teaching, and these people in the church were buying the lie. You know, there's a new one that's really progressing amongst our culture, and it's this idea that you can be a Christian and still be a homosexual, transgender, pansexual, whatever. You can still do those things, and still Jesus will accept you and love you just the way that you are. You can be a Christian and struggle with same-sex attraction and all of those things I mentioned, but you cannot be a Christian and identify, tolerate, and celebrate the practice of sin. That's the thing that Jesus is rebuking right here. Now, I do want to welcome all people at all times. Yes, God loves us just the way that we are. But he loves us way too much to leave us where we are. This idea of Jesus just loves us just the way that we are, and it just stops right there. That's the gospel of Christina Aguilera. You are beautiful, no matter what they say. That was for free right there, y'all. You want more? You can pay 50 cents on Spotify. No matter what they say, words can't bring me down. You can't bring me down today. That's the gospel of Satan. The gospel is not he loves you just the way that you are. That's part of it. It's a half truth. The rest of it is, yes, he loves you where you are, but he died for your sins to give you life today and to make you like him. And he never tolerates sin. And we can't either in our own lives or in the church. We cannot tolerate all things because God does not tolerate all things. Now, this church here, you have to see here, they were great at loving. Remember? They were a loving church, but their love was blindly affirming all sin within their midst. They became the over-tolerant, progressive, liberal church in Thyatira. And if you pay any attention to the church world, there are churches like Thyatira that are popping up all over the place. All over the place. Progressive, liberal, over-tolerant. They tolerate everything and reject nothing. See, most of the time, these churches are birthed from people that have been hurt by sinful fundamentalist or harsh judgmentalism in the church. Or someone has confronted them about their sin and they didn't like the way that felt. Hey, stay out of my business. I want to be part of a loving church. I want to be a part where everybody just kind of goes around and loves one another and encourages one another. Let's not talk about wrath. Let's not talk about the judgment of God. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. It's really not my business that you're sinning. Let's just all kumbaya love Jesus. That's Thyatira. And these churches are prevalent today. And this week, as I begin to look at these things, I read a quote from a church. I'm not going to tell you what church it is. I'm going to tell you that it is an influential church in Nashville, and this is their mission statement. See if it doesn't sound like Thyatira. We are progressive Christianity. They've apparently evolved. They have discovered some new revelation of the scriptures, and they're more advanced than us. Therefore, they're adding to the Bible. We are a community for those going through faith transitions and those who didn't feel comfortable in traditional church settings, as if tradition was bad. We affirm that the teachings of Jesus provide one of many ways to experience the sacredness and oneness of life, and that we can draw from diverse sources of wisdom in our own spiritual journeys. We think that faith is less about doctrine demanding total agreement and more about a life to be lived, enjoyed, and shared with others. We state publicly and absolutely that the LGBT community are not only allowed, but they're welcome, celebrated, and included on staff and our board of directors. Our conviction for inclusiveness is not based upon specific loopholes or interpretations of ancient text, that's the Bible, by the way, but rather through a fresh, humble, and intellectually honest recognition of both our flawed history and our capacity to continue to grow and our understanding of our world and of ourselves. What unites us is a growing awareness that life is a gift and love is the point. We want to learn how to love better and share that love with the world. What's noticeably absent from most of that is the name of Jesus. Blindly affirming of sin, tolerating everything, rejecting nothing. That church needs the letter to read the letter to the church in Thyatira. There's great lessons to be learned in that. Let's keep going. Now we see the response from Jesus in verse 21 through 23. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So you see the patience of Jesus. Like, he didn't just immediately see Jezebel and like Thanos make her evaporate into the world. He gave her time to repent. Great patience, but she didn't repent. So he took her from a bed of pleasure and he put her on a bed of pain. And he says, all those who are practicing physical and spiritual infidelity and adultery with her, then I'm coming to lay the boom down on you too. He begins to say, I'm going to kill her children. All those who are buying this lie that refuse to repent, he's coming with fiery eyes, with bronze burnished feet. He's coming through as a warrior. Because Jesus won't tolerate sin. He won't tolerate the practice of it, the celebration of it, and the affirmation of it. If he doesn't, then we can't either. Now, this doesn't sound like hugs and muffins Jesus, does it? Doesn't at all. This is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, reigning and ruling. And he will come through with all people who refuse to repent of their practicing of sin, and he will judge. Let's keep going in 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who did not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when the earthen pots are broken in many pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there was obviously a remnant who held firm. They didn't buy Jezebel's lies. They did not buy the lie of the deep things of Satan. And he says to them, you remain steadfast. Don't compromise. Don't practice the things that they practice. You stay firm to the very end. You will be a conqueror with me. And then you get two things. He says, you will get to rule and have authority over all the nations one day. And you will get the morning star, which is Jesus. Let me go back to the authority over the nations piece. Today, for you standing steadfast on the word of God, not wavering, not bending, you will feel like a social outcast. If you don't, something's wrong. You might feel marginalized, on the outs, unpopular, not in with the crowd, pushed outside. And this is where Jesus says, you who feel that way, one day you'll have authority over all the nations. You will never be an outcast in my kingdom. Then he says that you will get the morning star. We know that Revelation 22 says that Jesus says, I'm the morning star. You get me. So you may not get the perfect life on earth. You may not get the perfect spouse. You may not get the perfect car, the perfect home, the perfect body. But you will get the perfect Jesus. the morning star, the gift of heaven. Remember that when you stand in future glory, Jesus is the morning star that you will not be able to take your eyes off of. Yes, there are streets of gold. Yes, there's no pain and suffering. And yes, Nan and Pop-Pop might be there. That's awesome. But you will be so fixated on the morning star because he is the gift. That is the promise for those who conquer and stay steadfast. We left you today with a little bit more response time here at the end. So here's what we're going to do today. You know, we look at this. Let me say this first. You have to keep in mind, this is a letter to the church. Don't tolerate the practice of sin in the church. This is not a letter to the world and every citizen in the United States. We aren't to run around and say, I don't tolerate your sin. This is for us within. Out there, we welcome those who are practicing sin. We welcome those into our fold so that we can share the gospel with them, welcoming, but never, ever affirming their practice of sin. How we do that? That takes Christian maturity. How do you balance between being tolerant of some things and intolerant of others? It just takes being a seasoned Christian in the faith. So I think what we're going to do here in our time here, that clearly we've seen that Jesus does not tolerate the practice of sin in his church. And if he doesn't tolerate it, then we can't tolerate it. And if he doesn't tolerate it in the church, then that means he doesn't tolerate it in us because we are the church, right? So if we're going to be a church that receives a commendation and the reward of Jesus Christ, it has to start with us not tolerating it in our own lives. So during this time right now, as we've done seemingly repeatedly every single week in this thing, there is an opportunity that Jesus gives to people to repent. Yes, he has patience, wanting and longing for his people to turn away from their sin and their behavior. But make no mistake, do not presume on the patience of God. Don't presume on the grace of God. Every single person in human history that's ever presumed on the grace and the patience of God, it's ended really bad for them. The hope is today, during these next few moments, that if you are in your own life practicing, tolerating, embracing sin in your own life, be it secret or public, that you would repent and turn to the Lord today, that you would come home and that you would experience that real fellowship with God that he desires for you to have. Now, the other application is this. We have to be ready to practice this in our congregation as we did last week. That if Jesus doesn't tolerate it in his church and he rebukes this church for tolerating the sin, we can't tolerate it here when we see it. When we see someone in grave danger, we have to go to them, love them enough to not tolerate something that's dangerous to them. So I'm going to pray, and then this time will be you and the Lord business, confession, repentance. If you have anything going on in that, we want to give you space to do that. If you want to ask any questions, if your heart is stirring in your affections towards Jesus Christ, you're like, why should I do this? What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We'd love to talk with you. I would love to pray with you when you get done. You could get up and just come out the doors to the right. A couple of people will be standing there. But we want to give you some space to sit in silence and listen to God. Let me pray for us today.